Good morning. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 18. You're following along. Exodus 18. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, and for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, The Lord, the God of my father, was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done in Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. It came out the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You, the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God, and then teach them the statutes and the laws which make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times in the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Amen. This passage, actually, chapter 18, is not written in chronological order. So this didn't happen after the water and the rock, whatnot. Moses interjecting this because he is now moving to a commentary on the Ten Commandments that we'll see in chapter 20. And so, but before we get there, Moses is kind of giving a history and an understanding of how they came to receive the command of God. And so this is kind of like interspersed in the whole narrative. So I think you need to understand that first of all. And so what happens is, this probably happens immediately after they leave Egypt. And Jethro comes with Moses' children, and they give a greeting to one another. And this is really a really interesting episode, and I want you to kind of look at it in a couple different ways. One, just notice the honor that Moses and Jethro really give to one another. In our day and age, you know, in-law relationships, that's a topic for some people of great pain. Unfortunately, I've counseled so many couples that are really struggled in in-law relationships. But I'll say this, in the same way where the scriptures tell us to honor our own mothers and fathers, I think that same way obviously goes to honor our father and mother-in-laws as well. And Jethro does this. And notice, he also gives us a picture of really kind of the beauty of the result of this honoring. And the reason why they're really able to honor each other is because everything is so God-centered. So they come to Jethro, his family comes to Moses. Moses warmly greets him, and then for the next however long it takes, all they talk about is the activity of God in their life. That's fellowship. You know what I mean? That's koinonia. It's not, you know, what was your favorite meal last week? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. It wasn't like, oh, you know, who are you dating these days? You know, who likes who? You know, a lot of times I think at SP, we get so caught up in frivolous matters in many ways. You know, it's not what investments are you investing in these days. It's so pure. It's the heart. This is what God is doing in my life. This is what God is doing. Look, God did this with the Israelites. God did this with Pharaoh. God did this. And really, the whole conversation is so God-centered. And then the flip side, Jethro begins to share about his family, what God is doing in the midst of his family and whatnot. And really, I mean, if you think about this, this is precisely what church is supposed to be about, the idea of Sabbath. We come together, and, you know, I share this many times. We come together having spent the whole week with God, and we come with stories, we come with experiences, we come with full of God's activity in our life. We come full of worship that when we now get to other people that also spent time with God through the week, and full of experiences, full of encounters with God, full of the activity of God, full of worship. And then when we come together, there's like a spilling over effect. Just imagine, you know, Paul especially uses this figurative language of the cup. And he says, you know, I've been poured out like a drink offering. He's talking about that his life is like a cup, and he holds the glory of God. He holds the presence of God and the activity of God. And imagine you're like a cup, and all week long, God is just filling that cup. And you're spending time with him, you're having your quiet time, you're praying, you're worshiping the Lord, you're sharing your faith with people, you're involved in the activity of God, and God fills that cup. And so then when you come together at church, just like Jethro and Moses got together, the cups come together and it just spills over, and you have this joy, you have this celebration that happens. Now, unfortunately, we know that most people, when they come to church, it's like on Sunday, church becomes like filling station, fuel, petrol, I'll use the Hong Kong term, right? Gas. And people come in and they worship, they spend time with God, they hear the word, and they receive ministry, and so they're filled up. But then they go leave on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And they're not eating themselves. They're not opening themselves up to the activity of God. And so when they come to church on Sunday, instead of the cup being full and spilling over, the cup is really empty and it's dry. And then you need like 2-3 songs to reconnect with God. And then by then, there's only 2 songs left, right? And so you kind of are lost a little bit. And then you eat some of the word. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? And really, it's really what happens Monday through Saturday that really is a marker of what's going to happen on Sunday. And I think maybe churches put too much emphasis on the pastor. You know, they want the message to be entertaining. And that's why, I mean, a lot of churches, it's you know, most pastors could actually have a sideline of being a comedian in some ways, or being a narrator because they're such good storytellers and whatnot. I mean, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it should be that we individually, on our own, have this relationship with God. And then when we come together, it just spills over with one another. You know, and I'm sure that, you know, you probably like to hang out with people that spill over instead of that are dry, and so you kind of have to fill them up all the time. And that's what church is for as well. But notice the contrast of these two men. They are so filled with the activity of God, they come together, and it's like a celebration. And that's actually, that's exactly what happens. Later on, and this is the pinnacle of their meeting, is they give glory to God. In verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so you see this culmination of the joy, right, was offering sacrifice to the Lord. And in that regard, too, in some ways, the Sabbath, the Sunday service, is really all it's all sacrificial in nature. Paul will talk about a sacrifice of praise, and so when we praise and we worship God, there's a sacrifice there. There's a sacrifice of giving as well. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Jewish tradition, they always gave their best. When they sacrificed, it was always the spotless dove, the turtle dove, or the lamb, or the goat. It was always the best. And so there was always a sacrifice that was inherent in the offering. And in that regard, because God was doing this all week long, it becomes so easy to give to the Lord. It becomes so easy to worship God, to offer a sacrifice of praise. It's also so easy to give a sacrifice of our labor or our work, which would be our financial means. And I think a lot of times when we really struggle with giving, when we really struggle with worship, I think that's indicative of the struggle that's in our heart. Because when these two men got together, it was just very natural to do that. And then it was the sacrifice of fellowship. They broke bread with one another, and they sat down and had a meal with each other. And in that same way, if you, and I know a lot of people at church, if you just come to church and it just becomes about just me, in other words, you know, it's just, I just want to hear the message and I just want to take off. You know, I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to be the first one in the elevator. Even when the benediction is going on, I just want to bail because I got a lot of stuff to do. And you totally miss out on the sacrifice of fellowship, of the togetherness, of the community coming together, the anointing in the community of sharing your life with each other. And if you're kind of in that frame of mind that you don't want a fellowship, again, I think it's indicative of a heart thing that's going on. And so we see these guys come together and they just rejoice with each other. They just share, man, this is what God is doing in my life. This is the work and activity of God, and how he's moved, and how he's done some amazing things. And so, like, when we gather together, it's just so fun. And Christ is exalted because he's the one doing all these things. I'm actually quite proud of myself. This past week, I took my three girls, and we went to Singapore on a trip. And for 5 days, 5 days, four nights, I had the kids. The first time actually ever in my life that we did this, and did well. I mean, I also taught. I had like 4 or 5 meetings. Some were like 3 hours long, 4 hours long, and so it was a work trip, so it wasn't a leisure trip. And Elise got sick, in fact she was sick the day we left, and we finally went to, she had mumps, all the things. She got her MMR vaccination, but she got mumps, and it was a big growth behind her ear. And I was like, oh crap, this is not good, this is not this is not going to work. You know, kids get sick, one kid gets sick, you know, mumps is contagious. And then we're going to have to quarantine her, and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, yeah, it's mumps. This is exactly what it is. But we prayed for her, and God healed her. And almost immediately that we went to the doctor the afternoon. That night, the pain was totally gone. And the swelling went down. And, I mean, it was amazing. And so she didn't have to be quarantined. You know, I mean, none of this kind of stuff. And, I mean, it was incredible. And, you know, for me, I thought, man, you know, I was I'm a failure. This is my first opportunity to show my wife that I'm a competent husband, you know, and a competent father. And you know, sure enough, what happens? The devil creeps in, and you know, and my eldest daughter gets sick with a contagious illness. But sure enough, everything went really well. And, you know, this is just this is the activity of God in our life. And it's my joy just to be able to share you know, what God is doing. And imagine, you know, I share my stories, you share your stories, and we just have a good time. Do you know what I mean? We see it's not, you know, I'm not exalting myself. I'm not saying I'm a great father or husband. I'm not. It's just God just had mercy, and he intervened on our behalf to really save my butt more than anything else. And, you know, all glory goes to the Lord. And we see how, you know, this thing all works. And imagine how church on Sunday would be so different if that was the case. Yeah, I mean, just even think about this. Just forget any other aspect. Let's just focus on worship. How different would our worship be if we were worshiping God on our own Monday through Saturday, and then we got together and God just moved on our behalf? It's amazing. I mean, I think the quality of worship, and this is the one thing I pray, I mean, I pray for other things for our worship team, but one thing I pray for our worship team all the time is that they would be worshipers of God on their own. What they do Monday through Saturday, that they would be worshipers of the Lord, an audience of one. And so when they lead on Sunday, it's not a performance. Do you know what I mean? They're not trying to impress anyone because they've been doing it the whole week long before God, the audience of one. And then they come to church on Sunday, and it's just a flow. It's almost like a continuation of their personal devotion and worship to God. And that's how you get out of that whole performance mentality that happens. And so we see this incredible dynamic that flows. And then the next day, Moses' father, what an incredibly wise man. He goes and he, you know, as a good father-in-law, he's interested in the work that his son-in-law does. And so he goes out with his son. His son sits at the gate, and this is very typical of medieval, or I would say this type of Oriental custom of leading. And notice Jethro was very, very sharp, okay? Because, see, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, it was to lead a whole new nation. God did not want the Israelites to do what the Egyptians had done, what the Amalekites have done, what the you know, the Philistines. I mean, every other culture, this is how they operated. There was a chief, there was a head person, and they basically, you know, a king or whatnot, and just shared everything that's supposed to go on. This government that Jethro sets up is the government of God. This is precisely what God had in store for the people of Israel. I mean, there is a leader, and so this whole idea of a democratic society is not really biblical. In this regard, I mean, I'm going to say some things that maybe are a little controversial, but even the idea of voting is not a biblical. You don't see anyone vote in the Bible. I mean, it just doesn't exist. Now, I understand why there's voting. Okay, so I'm not saying I turn into a communist or, you know, anything like that. I understand because the key is verse 21. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people men who fear God, men of truth, and those who hate dishonest gain, and shall place them over as leaders of thousands and whatnot. Now, obviously, in our political situation, I believe there was a parade, or I guess I wouldn't say a parade, a march. Yes, parade would be like celebratory. March would be, you know, more discontent. And so there was a march yesterday, and, you know, these voting. I mean, I saw the news when I was in Singapore and whatnot. And it's because people are saying, we just don't trust the leaders. We don't trust the leadership of China to govern Hong Kong. We don't trust our current leader that's in office right now. You know, there's a huge backlash in the United States as well. We don't trust Obama. We don't even trust politicians right now. And so there's these nobodies that are now being elected into office because there's such disenfranchisement with people. And the idea that, you know, I mean, obviously the fearing God is not really that important anymore. It's more, of course, men of truth, that's definitely high on the radar, and those who hate dishonest gain, they want to see that, and people lose touch. And so I understand the whole voting and all that kind of stuff, but in this biblical idea, there's always a leader. Throughout Scripture, you'll always see that God chooses a man or a woman, chooses somebody, and they become the intermediary between the Lord, and it's not like this person is the only person that speaks for God, but this person is responsible to God for the people. Do you guys understand the difference? Okay, I'll say it again. It's not that this person is the only intermediary between God and man, but the reality is God chooses a man or a woman, and this person bears the responsibility on behalf of the people. And so we see that, we'll read later on in Samuel, that Samuel really takes this to heart. Moses also takes this to heart. And so what happens is God brings his laws to an individual. They orate the laws, or they put it in writing, or they put in some kind of structure the laws, the methods, the ways of God. And then out of that place, then other leaders are chosen to administrate God's law in that regard. In fact, the modern justice system of Israel is actually based on Exodus 18, as well as the modern justice system of the United States. You have the city courts, you have the state courts, you have then the appellate courts in between all these things, and then you have a federal, and then ultimately the Supreme Court. You know, different circuits and whatnot, and ultimately it goes there, and they become the final answer to that in this committee. And just imagine you take that and add one other piece, which really is, well, I say two pieces: God governing and the chosen man or woman in charge, and you basically have Exodus 18 here, which is pretty amazing. And so this idea, and Jethro comes, and he's really speaking the word of the Lord, and he's really got a handle on really what God has in mind. And so I'm going to paraphrase this: is as if Jethro turns to Moses and said, "Moses, why are you doing what everyone else is doing? Why are, and, you know, because you're going to kill yourself. You can't do this. You know, why are you operating like everyone else is operating? Every other culture is operating. Don't you know that you're a chosen race? Don't you know that God wants to do something different and special through you? Right? Well, that's why God brought you out of Egypt. Don't, you know, bring Egypt with you in your rulership." Because that's basically, he's basically operating as Pharaoh. You know, obviously now there's the God element there in that, but basically he's doing what Pharaoh would be doing. And so, and Jethro's saying, you are different. You're a different race. God took you out of slavery, not to come into a different kind of bondage, but into freedom to be the people of God. And you can see how this thing, and so that's exactly what they do. And notice this leadership tenet, right? And I think this is something important for all of us. Every one of us, we are leaders in some form. Some of us may be leaders of thousands, of 10,000s, of 50s, of 20s, and some of 10. You know, regardless of what, every single one of us, there's leadership on us because we're the people of God. And really, it's really about how you use that leadership to really bless other people, because you fear God, you have no need for gain in this way, and you love truth. And these things become the primary elements of what leadership is about. You know, at SP, when we were you know, we were growing and whatnot, and there was a period of time that I would say very honestly that everything was coming through me. Everything was channeled through me. And it, you know, when we first started the church, you don't have to know all these phrases and whatnot, but a lot of times it becomes a personality-driven enterprise. And in the beginning, there's nothing wrong with that. That's basically how a lot of churches start. But then eventually, that needs to shift in some way. And so the avenue, you know, as our church started to grow, and I just can't pastor individually so many people. You know, I believe an individual, and this is not just my understanding, but even if you look at like Malcolm Gladwell, I think it's the principle of 120. And a simple idea is a person can basically govern 120 people. An organization works in that way. And so every time you grow in multiples of that, you need to have another layer of leadership or someone else. And so, you know, and so if you look at our church, in proportion to the way the church is growing, there's pastors basically that, I mean, we are specializing in that type of stuff, but in terms of the main congregation, there's full-time pastors that basically are in line with the 120 principle. And I'm not using a worldly principle, but it's just wisdom in that regard. And so with that in mind, we decided, you know, we prayed and we said, okay, it's time to start house churches. Before, I would do a Wednesday night Bible study. And now it's time to go into house churches. And now we need to disseminate that authority in some ways. And now the leaders become the pastors, or we like to use the better words, the shepherds of their own group of people and whatnot. And I'm obviously shepherding the shepherds in this way. And so and this system seemed to work very well for us in this regard. I'll be honest, in the beginning, it was a little tough for me. You know, when you're used to everyone coming to you, you know, for stuff, and then all of a sudden they were going to somebody else, you know, in pure honesty, at first, I was like, oh, that's kind of different. Like, I don't really need to be needed. And the funny thing, it goes like this. At first, it's like, oh, gosh, I don't really need to be needed. And then you get happy. Oh, gosh, I'm not needed. You know, and it becomes like a very happy thing in this regard. And then you realize, yeah, God's raised up other leaders, you know, simply in this idea, you know, thousands, hundreds, fifties of tens to lead in different, and then you have the staff that do that in their own, ministries, and then leaders are operating in, and they're up in that way. And so then the church is not about one person, which is eventually you get into what you call a healthy church. And whatnot, and hopefully, I mean, that's where we're going, you know, as a church in this way. And so, I mean, all to say, you know, in this regard, is make sure that whatever leadership God has given to you, right, that you're wielding it to the benefit of other people. I think that's really the key. God gives leadership to people not so they can amass a fortune. And I think this is why there's so much discontent in China right now, right? You know, all these leaders, man, their kids are driving Ferraris and Lamborghinis all over the world. It's ridiculous. And so, I mean, where's that money coming from? It's coming from people. I mean, people are not stupid. You know what I mean? And so there becomes this incredible discontentment because they forgot the overriding principle that leadership is for the benefit of others, not my own personal gain. And it's important that as a leader that you recognize that, okay? So let's close our eyes. We talked about a lot of different things today. Sorry, I went off on a couple tangents. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If you're a leader, first and foremost, are you using your influence to benefit and bless others? Or maybe you're just kind of convicted about the Monday through Saturday that you are one of those Christians that I was describing that or maybe a bit lost. And then Sunday is petrol station. Sunday should not be a petrol. I mean, it is for some. I know it's a hospital. It's a boot camp. You know, I understand all that stuff. But ultimately, Sunday should be a celebration. Just like you're going to a party, you should bring a gift with you, and you should celebrate with one another. And so however way, I know there's kind of two different points, however way the Holy Spirit is leading you, I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just talk to Him through it as we sing this song together.
I melt in your peace. It's overwhelming.
However way that God is speaking to you this morning, let's just respond to Him. Maybe God's talking to you about your leadership. Maybe God's talking to you about what you do Monday through Saturday. Let's give God our daily devotion. Let's pray together. Focus, and let's pray for our friends that are battling cancer and going through chemo and recovering from surgery. Let's pray for God's hand to be with us and with them particularly, and with us as we pray. Let's just ask for God's healing word and His encouragement to come over these families. Let's pray for them. Pray for our community that's going through illness, but also that needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for God's word of healing and His word of salvation over them. That's sick with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's ask for God's healing word. Let's pray for those that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision for them. pray for Cambodia today. Let's pray for Grace and Ashley at Bloom. Pray for God's hand upon them as a minister. Just the whole community there, Ruth and Murray. Pray for Holy Spirit to continue to equip them and as they enter the new projects as well. And also pray for our summer trip that will be there this summer. Pray for Pastor O, vision to reality in the midst of his travels and finishing his PhD. And pray for Pastor Tang at New Life Church, our contact there. Let's pray for God's hand to be with them as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our board. Well, let's pray for myself, Lisa. She's due any day right now. I pray for Janie, Kiwan, Brian, Sandro, Max, and Mon. Let's ask the Lord to really lift up and use this group for His glory, and that would really lead our church in incredible wisdom. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries. Let's pray for welcoming and barista. Pray for Leanne and Bonnie as they lead these ministries. Pray that truly the atmosphere of the church would be much more welcoming and gracious, especially to our new guests. Let's pray that these leaders would help in that process. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for a new building. Continue to ask the Lord to bless our fundraising as we continue on our building, our vision fund. Let's pray for a donor. Let's pray that God will just release in the Spirit over our church, and let's just continue to pray. Let's thank God for our facilities. You know, we added another floor, or half a floor, ninth floor, and so pray for the renovations that are going to start very soon in that. But let's just continue to ask God for the next steps. House church break on right now. Let's pray for our Leadership Institute. We're actually starting tonight our first class ever. Pray for Larry as he'll be sharing on spiritual warfare. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be present and leading our time. I think it's a pretty fairly large group. So just pray for all the logistics. People get here on time. They'd be able to do the reading. The lessons and everything would be very articulate, very coherent. And let's just cover tonight before the Lord. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for the wisdom of Jethro. God, you call each of us into leadership, Lord. You call us, God, to be with you, Lord. God, you didn't come to this planet to start a religious institution, God. You came as Emmanuel, God, with us. Or you came to be with us, Lord. Help us not ever to forget that, God, to really value, God, our relationship with you more than just words, God, but with our time and our actions, Lord. We thank you. Watch over us today, Lord, as we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. The Lord show his face upon you as you pray and seek his face, and have a great time. We'll see you tomorrow.